of scripture, a passage of scripture we think we know. And we've all had this experience before. We come into church and the pastor says, today I'm talking about the prodigal son. And there's something inside us that says, I already know this. As if we already know everything there is to know from that part of scripture. And that's always a dangerous position to take, because I have read the Bible for many, many years, and it amazes me how I'll read a passage of scripture that I have read dozens of times before, and it's like, I don't remember ever seeing that. God brings something new to my mind and allows me to learn new things. So let's come to God's word with that attitude. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, this is chapter 6, verse 5, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whoa. Look at that again. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, all the time. We think we live in a world that is evil, and we do. Sinful, it is. Very corrupt. But could we say that we live in a world that the thoughts of man are only evil all the time? Perhaps for some folks, but we are definitely moving in that direction. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But I tell my students in my Bible class, Christology, that is one of the biggest little words in the Bible, but. Anytime you see the word but, it's a change in direction. You say Mr. Day says that?
Yeah.
It's a huge word, because it means I was traveling in one direction, but now we're reversing course. And so we see that here, that God has decided that he is going to destroy everything, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word there, favor, is also sometimes called grace, right? That God looked at Noah and extended grace to him. Noah was different from the other people. He was not participating in some of the things that the other folks were doing. In fact, in the New Testament, we read about Noah, and it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he not only still was committed to the Lord, he also was living his life in such a way that he was sharing that with other people. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. The earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. So here God is giving Noah instructions. Now it's interesting to note that he did not say, Noah, here are the blueprints. This is how I want you to make the cages. This is how I want you to make the ramp going up to the door. This is how I want you to design this or that. I believe that God gave Noah wisdom to know how to do those things, just like God gives wisdom to people that have followed him through the ages, and continues to give wisdom to those who seek after him. But Noah was given some general directions, and then he had to figure some things out on his own. We'll talk more about this maybe a little bit later, but I believe that Noah, when first given instructions, did not pick up an axe and go out and start felling trees. I believe instead that he spent years planning, designing, drawing diagrams, making lists. Did you all see that diorama yesterday in the Creation Museum? When you walked into that one room after seeing the ark construction on the outside. So far, did you get that? Remember that part? Come down into that room, they have all these little dioramas. The very first one, have all these little barrels, all these little crates lined up outside the ark. I just picture Noah walking up and down the rows with his iPad, checking off, making sure that everything, you know, was there, and planning things out. Wow, God says he's going to destroy the earth. I'm going to need a plow for farming. Wow, what if my plow breaks? What if there's nobody along, you know, no blacksmith or anything like that? You know, maybe I better take two plows. Oh, you know, what are the plants going to be like? Oh, my wife loves apples. You know, she's asking me to make sure that there's apples after the flood. I better take some small apple trees. We don't know. But certainly God gave Noah wisdom, and Noah did a lot of planning and preparing. But here God's giving him some general directions. Three floors, three decks, covering it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch is a plant-based resin type stuff that you can put on wood to make it more watertight. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Now, we don't use the word cubit in construction much today. What's a cubit? What's a cubit? Yep, from the tip of your middle finger to your elbow. Now, some people say, well, how does that work? You got a 6'5" guy making the door, and you've got a 5'2" guy making the door frame. It's just not going to fit. These people were not dumb, all right? Whoever would be in charge of a building project would either design it based on their own cubit, or in more reality, there was a standardized cubit. Today, there's a standardized foot. It was originally based on the idea of someone's foot length. Now, my foot's not 12 inches long, but the foot that they based it on was. And so the same type of idea, there was standards. There also were different sized cubits. You'll see a display in the ark that talks about that, and you'll see why Answers in Genesis says they chose the particular cubit that they did. And you shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Again, basic plans. This is how you're to do it. And behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth will perish. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Now, I emphasize that because many people today, including many Christians, say, well, it really wasn't a worldwide flood. It was just a local flood. Keep those two ideas in mind as you read through Scripture, because you'll just see how it emphasizes, you know, how much. Yeah, real quick.
Does that mean
Noah
took all the plants on the ark?
Okay, he goes on and explains that. Okay, we'll get there. Hang on. He says, I will destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark. Now, we've already talked about kinds, biblical kinds. So again, that doesn't mean that he needed to take a lion and a leopard and a tiger and a cheetah and a panther and a puma, right? He took two cats, which later developed into the lion and the leopard and the cheetah and the puma and the panther and the prey. You shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you for you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that Noah had commanded him, so he did. Students, anybody know what an epitaph is? Epitaph. Miracle, yeah? Okay, you're walking through a graveyard and you're reading the tombstones, and it usually gives the person's age, it gives the dates that they lived, and then often will say something about them. That's called an epitaph. I can think of no better epitaph to have on my tombstone than words something like this. Thus, Mr. Gaiman did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Put your own name in there. What better could ever be said about any of us that we did everything that God commanded us to do? So this is high praise about Noah. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female. And of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Now the literal Hebrew there talks about by sevens, and then it says male and female. And if you do the math, yeah, male, female, male, female, male, female, that's six. Now we got a seventh. Is it male? Is it female? So many Hebrew scholars believe, and I think that this makes a lot more sense, that it's not seven of the clean, but seven pair of the clean. And so for like the sheepies, he took 14 sheepies, not just two. This is something a lot of people miss. But if you think about it, what did Noah do after the flood? He offered a sacrifice. So what do? You grab a sheep, you sacrifice the sheep, no more sheepies, right? Obviously, he was able to do those sacrifices because he had clean animals on board. Yeah.
God established like the clean and unclean animals, Leviticus or Numbers, one of those two. And this would have been before he set like standards for sacrifice, at least that is written.
Exactly. Yeah. The question was a question about sacrifice, you know, that we don't have instructions about sacrifice at this point. We have instructions later, like in Leviticus and places like that. That's an excellent point. But obviously, Noah already had some understanding of this. So whether that was communicated previously and not recorded, or God had shared that with Noah, you know, at that point to know. But even Cain and Abel, there was some sense of knowledge there. So we have to remember, not everything is recorded in Scripture that took place. And God was at work even with things that that were not recorded. So verse 3, also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And somebody asked about plants. According to Scripture, plants are not considered living things. The Bible refers to plants as green things. We use sometimes our modern understanding of things and our modern culture to try to interpret the Scriptures. You can't do that. You have to go back to the understanding of the historical, cultural context. I'm going to hold you off on that just because we are going to run out of time. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came on the earth. Oh, come on, 600 years old? You can't trust this book. Nobody lives to be 600 years old. People will say things like that. And so some people try to soften this thing and try to say, well, maybe it wasn't actually years. He was 600 months. That's probably what it's talking about. He was 600 months old. Let's not try to twist Scripture around just to make us feel better. That's always dangerous. If you take that position that years actually should mean months, then one of the dudes that's mentioned in Genesis actually had a kid when he was 5 years old. So that doesn't work either. So no, this was 600 years. They could live that long because remember, they were that much closer to creation. God had created Adam and Eve to be perfect. They did not have any flaws in them genetically. After the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world, disease entered the world, and things started to decay. We started to have mutations. We started to have the breakdown of the genome. But that doesn't happen immediately. There's generations that take place for these errors and these problems to build up and develop. And so even by the time of Noah, people were still far more genetically pure than we are today. And so 600 years, not a problem. What's interesting is if you make a graph of the ages of people in Genesis, you'll see that Noah was the last man to live to be 600 years old. Following the flood, the lifespan of man drops like a rock. So either we have a situation where something has changed on the planet which causes people to not live as long, or it's simply a result of, I think a lot of it is the result of the genetic bottleneck, it's called. We've now taken this huge population and we've shortened it down to, made it smaller down to just a few people, and that's going to affect mutational rates and everything else. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Oh, boy, we could talk about that forever. And you'll see some things in the ark that talk about the floodgates of heaven and the fountains of the deep, and different ideas that scientists have to try to explain where did the water come from. And I'd be glad to talk to somebody about that more. But what's interesting is this all happened all at one time, that water's coming up out of the ground, water's coming down from the sky. And the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. All right, so it gave that story. Now, new section here. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And every beast after its kind, and all of the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Again, we're talking about land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. You didn't have to worry about the fish and aquatic things. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed it, the door, behind him. God closed the door. This is powerful. The door was standing wide open. New Testament tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I believe Noah invited other people to go on board. The door was wide open. But there came a time where the door was closed. We have the same situation today. The door is wide open unto salvation, but there will come a time where that door will be closed. And after that point, you will not have the opportunity to come to the Lord. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more on the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Let me read that again. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Again, some people say it was a local flood. How can you have a local flood and yet have the mountains covered in water? More than covered in water. Water doesn't just stop at the top of a mountain. If the water goes higher, it's going to flow over top of that mountain. This was a worldwide universal flood. And the water prevailed more and more upon the earth. I just read that. 20. And the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the earth, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed on the earth 150 days. Wow. Wow. Just hang on. We're running out of time here. Thanks. What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about God? Why did he send the flood? Was he being mean? No, he wasn't being mean. He was exercising judgment. Part of God's character is justice. He is just. And so God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. The same was true back then. The same is true today. And sin requires death. Students, we talked about this, right? When we talked about blood. We talked about the significance of blood. Right? God's character requires the payment for sin. This is what makes the cross so beautiful, that God's justice is preserved because the penalty for sin has been paid for. Somebody's got to die for sin, and Jesus died for us. So at the cross, we see both justice and also mercy. We see the same thing here in Genesis chapter 6. God's justice and his mercy brought together in the ark. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made. He sent out a raven, it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her in and brought her into the ark to himself. He waited yet another 7 days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening. In her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Plants were starting to re-sprout. Seeds and things like that would survive within that water, and the plants were starting to regrow. Then he waited yet another 7 days, sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark, looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. And in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So it wasn't just one sheepy that he offered. This was quite a bit of sacrificing. He was amazingly grateful to the Lord because God had given him salvation. There are times where I just weep when I think about how sinful I have been, and yet God still provided a means of salvation for me. I'm overwhelmed. Who am I that I should be saved? Well, it's nothing in me, but it speaks to the character and nature of our God. He is loving. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is gentle. He is kind. He is good. And he is just. But he's also very merciful. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God made a promise never again to send a flood like he had sent. Now again, for those people who say it was just a local flood, apparently God forgot his promise. Because we have had many local floods, including some that were huge since the time of Noah. No, this was a universal flood. It's also interesting in the New Testament, Peter writes about in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing at the flood, saying that never happened. Well, who scoffs at a local flood? The only scoffing that takes place is scoffing about a universal flood, a worldwide flood. It definitely was worldwide in nature. And God blessed Noah and his sons, chapter 9, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall fall on every beast of the earth, and on every bird of the sky, on everything that creeps on the ground, and all the flesh of the sea, into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plants. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. What happens here is God says to Noah many of the same things that he said to Adam. But he makes a slight change. When he spoke to Adam, he says, I give you all the green plants for food, and I give those green plants to the animals for food. Animals were vegetarian originally. And you saw that if you saw the 4D presentation yesterday with the T-Rex opening its big mouth and grabbing one of those fruits off the tree. That's the way God designed it to be. But after the flood, now God authorizes the eating of meat. I refer to Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, as my prime rib verse. God authorized steak and burgers and hallelujah. All right. And surely I will require your life from every beast, I will require it. From every man and from every man's brother, I will require the life of the man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And so God is reestablishing or restating yet again how significant the life of man is because we are created in the image of God. And that understanding plays out in how we treat people. It plays out in how we look at things like abortion. You know, people are created in the image of God and therefore should be viewed in that sense. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and his son, saying, Now behold, I do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Again, there's that promise. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and with you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy the earth. When the bow is in the cloud, and when I look at it, to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all earth that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And then it goes on and talks more about the lineage and the descendants of Noah. So God got to a point where he says, Enough is enough. The sin must be punished. But Noah found favor because Noah was trying to follow God. And God provided a means of salvation. But please notice something amazing. God didn't say, Hey, Noah, I'm bringing a flood. Build a boat. He said, Noah, flood is coming. Build a boat. Do it like this. Make it this tall, this wide, this long. They've actually built models. They put them in the naval research tanks and found there is no more stable vessel than one built to a 6-to-1 ratio, which is what the ark was built to. God knew what he was doing. But can you imagine if Noah would have said, Well, that's an awfully big boat. Maybe I'll just scale it down a little bit. Or maybe I'll make it a little wider, not quite as long. It'll just be easier to build that way, or who knows what. Had he done that, Noah would not have survived the flood. See, we don't get to pick our means of salvation. This is a gift from God. And there are people today who say, Well, you know, I'm going to trust in God's mercy. I stood at the bedside of a man years ago who was dying in the hospital. And I offered to share with him how he could know for sure about the possibility of eternal life and how he could come to know that he would go to heaven when he died. And he looked at me and says, I'm not interested in hearing that. I have my own beliefs. And so I asked him, May I ask why you don't want to hear? He says, No, he goes, I just believe that when I die, God's going to take this big scale. He's going to put all my good stuff on one side, all my bad stuff on another side. He's going to kind of weigh it out. And I've been a pretty good person. And I think my good is going to outweigh my bad, and I'm going to be good enough to get into heaven. And he would not allow me to share the gospel with him. And I walked out of the hospital thinking to myself, You fool. Your life could be required of you this very night. And it was. I'm sorry, I get emotional sometimes. This is the most critical thing in the world. God has created us to know him and have a relationship with him. But we as a people have chosen to rebel and to go our own way. But God in his loving mercy has provided a means of salvation. But it's on his terms, not on ours. And so students, if you've not come to a point where you have given your life to Christ, understand, it's not a big scale in the sky. There's nothing you can do in order to merit God's salvation. We're not good enough. But God provided his son, Jesus Christ, who was good enough, as the only perfect sacrifice, sacrificed once for all, so that we could have salvation. Not through an old wooden boat, but through an old rugged cross. And if you've not given your life to Christ, students or parents, I would love to talk with you and share with you more about this and how you can know for sure that life on earth is not just all there is. There is so much more. And so, praise God.